Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter number 4 this morning, and we're going to continue our study on temptation. And you know, I said in the early service, and I said it again last service at 9:45, that some Sundays you go to church and the message isn't maybe directly applicable to your life. Like maybe I preach on anger and you're like, well, I don't have really an issue with that. It's a good message, truth. You can always rejoice in truth. But it's not an issue for me. Or maybe I preach on marriage and you're single and you're like, well, you know, didn't really need that, but it's great to be in church anyway and worship God. But this is an issue that every single one of us deal with, temptation. This is something, it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter what your age, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, boy or girl. Every single one of us deals with this issue of temptation. And I'd feel a lot better if someone would say amen to that. All right, good. I want to make sure I wasn't the only one. All right. Temptation. It's something we all deal with. We all deal with this. And we learned that all of Satan's temptations come from three roots. Three roots. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Jesus Christ was tempted in all three areas without sin. He never failed. He was victorious. Adam and Eve were tempted in all three areas. They failed in all three. But if we're saved today, Christ lives inside of us, and the Bible assures us, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. The Bible assures us, like we sung, we're more than conquerors through Christ. The Bible assures us that Christ lives in us. He's the hope of glory, and he lives within us, and that we can have the victory. We can, in fact, quench the fiery darts of Satan, the Bible says. So we do not have to succumb to temptation. We do not have to be in bondage to sin. We do not have to be hopeless and feel like, man, I've got this problem, I got this addiction, I got this issue, and I can't ever overcome this. No, if you know Christ, you can overcome temptation. Last week we talked about the first temptation. We only covered the first one. And that was when Satan came to Jesus and he said, take the stones, turn them into bread. Fulfill your fleshly desires. You're hungry. Fulfill those fleshly desires, Jesus. And last week we spent the whole time teaching what the Word of God says about how to overcome fleshly desires in our life. But today I want to focus on the second and third temptations that Satan brought to Christ. And I want you to write this in your handout. The second temptation was this. He said, Jesus, act independently of God. Act independently of God. And I want us to read about this temptation. Go to verse number 5. Verse number 5. Matthew 4, verse number 5. It says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So Satan now is going to try another tactic, another approach. He takes Jesus out of the wilderness. He brings him to the pinnacle. That means the peak, the top of the temple. This is a gigantic structure. And he takes Jesus up to the pinnacle, the peak of the temple. And he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, he appeals to Jesus' pride. This temptation corresponds with the pride of life. That root there in 1 John talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he goes to Jesus' pride. And he tries to induce Christ to do something grandiose, to do something magnificent that will make everybody pay attention to him. He says to Jesus, you can make a grand entrance into this world, into your public ministry. Cast yourself down here from the top of the temple. He says, and the angels, you know the Father's going to rescue you, and you know he's going to send angels to catch you up, and they're going to rescue you, and everybody's just going to gasp, and everybody's going to be overwhelmed. Everybody's going to think that you are so amazing. What a way to start your ministry. I mean, Malachi 3:1 predicted that the Messiah would come suddenly into the temple. So Satan's like, here's your chance to fulfill prophecy. Descend suddenly into the temple. And the key to uncovering this temptation is found in a phrase. And I want you to look at it. Verse number 6. Here's the key to uncovering. He said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, follow this now, cast, and what's the next word? Thyself down. You know what that is? He wants him to act outside of the Father's words and instructions, and he wants Jesus to do something of his own will. Cast thyself down. This is a great idea. I know the Father didn't tell you to do it. I know it wasn't the Father's command or instruction, but you know what? It's just a great idea. So you know what? It's not wrong. You can have your own idea. Just cast thyself down. Do something on your own. You believe the Bible? Satan says, you know what? Why not prove one of God's promises? I mean, he promised he'd send angels to come down and rescue you. And so cast yourself down, and he's going to rescue you. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be so amazing. Everyone's going to think you are so amazing, so cool. Well, you know, it's Jesus saw right through it. He's like, you know, you don't tempt God that way. Yes, I know I'm in the Father's love and watch care, but you don't tempt him that way. You don't do that. It'd be like if Matt Day here, if I said to Matt, hey, Matt, do you believe that, does God love you? What would you say? Yes, sir. And do you believe he lives inside of you, and do you believe he goes everywhere you go? Do you believe, Matt, that you are in his watch care as his child? Do you believe that? Then I tell you what, prove it. Go down to the Dunlawton Bridge, get to the very top, and jump off. He's like, no. No, not doing that. Why? It'd be just tempting God, right? You'd just be tempting God. And so he saw right through that, you know? I mean, for me, it wouldn't be jump off the Dunlawton Bridge. For me, it'd be climb on the roller coaster. Amen. I'd be like, no, get thee behind me, Satan. Amen. But, you know, it's like he's tempting Jesus to prove God's love and prove his protection, prove his watch care by an act of self-will. Satan even makes it look more appealing, trying to convince Christ that, hey, you'll be standing on God's promises doing this. And Satan quotes Scripture. He quotes Psalm 91, 11, and 12. Let's bring it up on the screen where it says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That verse there in Psalm 91 that Satan quotes is a promise about protection. It's the idea, just what you read there, that the Father's going to watch out for you. God's going to rescue you and help you, lest you hurt yourself. In other words, it's a promise of protection there in Psalm 91. And so in your handout, it says that Satan used the Bible to try and convince Jesus to act independently of God. And he still does that. He uses the Bible all the time to try to get people to excuse their sinful actions. Did you guys know that Satan knew the Bible? Satan knows that book backwards and forwards. I mean, he just quotes it, Psalm 91, 11, and 12 to Jesus to try to get Jesus to do an act of self-will. He used the Bible to try to trick him. I mean, most people would have succumbed to that. Jesus didn't. He saw right through it. But my point is that you got to understand, church, that Satan knows the Bible. And the reason why I say that is because I've heard this many times through the years. People will be like, you know, hey, I was watching this preacher on this religious network. And I'm thinking, Well, no, Pastor Dan, I watched him and he was quoting the Bible. And I want to, of course I'm nice, but I want to say, so what? So what he was quoting the Bible? Satan quotes the Bible. Satan quotes the Bible. He knows the Bible. People are like, well, you know, I know this person's off and they're, maybe they're not doing right, but you know what? They know that book from cover to cover. Satan knows the book from cover to cover. Just because someone knows the Bible and just because somebody quotes the Bible does not mean that they are of God. And if there was ever a passage to prove that to you, this is it. Satan quotes the Bible. He loves to do that. He laughs when he can get people to sin and people actually use the Bible to excuse their actions. And people do this all the time. I've seen it. I've been in the ministry 30 years. People are like going to divorce their spouse. And I know that you get two Christians and they both know the Lord. They both have the Holy Spirit of God inside of them, and one of them is going to divorce the other one. And when I ask them why, they'll say, well, you know, the Bible says God wants me to have joy in my life. God wants me to be happy. Really? Interesting. That's like a kid making an excuse for not taking a bath. And a kid says, no, Mom, I'm not going to take a bath. Why not? Because the Bible tells me not to take a bath. The Bible tells you not to take a bath? That's right. Son, where'd you get that from? Revelation 22, 11. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. See there? It's right in the Bible. I shouldn't take a bath. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Amen. That's about like me saying I don't ride in airplanes because the Bible says, lo, I am with you always. Amen. It's like a newspaper article I have in the news journal, they ran an article on a Christian nudist camp. No lie, I got the article. I couldn't believe it. And you know what? Well, the Bible says they were naked and not ashamed. Does the Bible say that? Is that in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible. But there is a context to that, amen? So let's not go there, amen? There is a context to that verse, they were naked and not ashamed, right? So there's a context to the verse, let him, you know, he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. There's a context to, lo, I am with you always. There's a context to Psalm 91, 11 and 12. And Satan knows the Bible. And he will use the Bible for his own selfish purposes. In your handout, it says the problem here is that Satan took the verse out of what? Context. You know what the context of Psalm 91 is? It's about a man. If you read the whole psalm, it's about a man that has made God his complete habitation. And he's walking in total dependence on God. Those promises in Psalm 91 about protection have no meaning to a man or a woman who is willfully and who is knowingly tempting God through self-willed actions. And Jesus knew that. Jesus saw right through Satan's masquerade. He saw right through Satan's misuse of the Bible. And Jesus responds to him, it is written again. In other words, okay, you're going to quote scripture. Let me give you one. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's saying, I know what you're up to, Satan, and you're not fooling me. That would, to jump off the pinnacle of this temple would be nothing but tempting God, not trusting God. I wouldn't be trusting God, I'd be tempting God. Let this be a lesson. It says in your handout, Satan will twist the Bible to give carnal believers all kinds of, quote, Bible reasons to sin. You know, when it comes to misusing the Bible, is that something that just goes on today or has that always been going on, huh? Always. In the day and age in which the Bible was being penned, you know what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16? He talks about a group of people. He said they wrest the scriptures. That word rest is W-R-E-S-T. The word rest there means to twist and to distort. He said they wrest the scriptures. They twist them. They distort them. And then he said unto their own destruction. He said there are people out there that are resting, they're twisting, they're distorting the scriptures, and they're doing it thinking they're smart, thinking they're sly, he said, but they're doing it unto their own ultimate destruction. Satan cares nothing about rightly dividing the word of truth. He wrongly misuses it to achieve his evil purposes in the world and in our lives. He'll use the Bible in a heartbeat to achieve his purposes in our lives. He'll convince you to do wrong and give you a chapter and verse to do it. Why? Takes it out of context. When we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, really the essence behind rightly dividing just simply means you're taking the Bible in context. You're not taking it out of context. When you take it out of its context, then you're wrongly dividing, right? You're not cutting it straight. You're cutting it up in pieces that are not right. And when you rightly divide, that means to cut straight. That means you're making proper division. You're distinguishing that verse, where it's at, the context in which it's found. Satan doesn't care anything about context. And that's why that as a believer, you need to not only know the Bible, you need to know how to rightly divide the Bible. You need to be able to know the context. Understand your Bible and the way it's laid out. Understand what's going on in the context. That comes through study, you know. Get in a Bible Institute class, read it, study it, get some Bible study helps. Because that's our defense against the wiles of Satan. The Bible says it's the sword of the Spirit. It's how we quench his fiery darts. Satan loves destruction. He's the author of destruction. Trust me, he wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your kids. Absolutely he does. He wants to destroy my kids, my teenagers, your teenagers. He wants to destroy them. He wants to pin their ears back and destroy them before they ever get a chance to really ever even launch out in life. He wants to destroy. He has come to, the Bible says, Satan has come to kill and to destroy. And Satan, the way that he does that is very sly. He does that by our ignorance of the Bible and by us not rightly dividing the Bible. He will actually destroy you using the Bible to do it. He thinks nothing of that. He laughs when he does that. When he can get Christian people to do wrong, to commit self-willed acts against God and quote the Bible while they're doing it, he thinks that's hilarious. He laughs. So there's a lot to learn from that second temptation, isn't there? A lot to learn. Satan quotes the Bible. And he tries to get Jesus to act independently of the Father. You know, cast yourself down. Do a great miracle here. Everybody will, wow. But the third temptation is sly too. Let me give you this one. Number three. The third temptation was to worship something besides God. This one is really sly. And as we study it, you're going to see how sly it is. Look at verse number 8. It says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Imagine that. Jesus sees all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. I mean, you and I have seen one city, right? You ever been on a mountain, looked out on a big city and all the beautiful lights? It's like, whoa, that's beautiful. He takes him, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And verse 9, he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if you'll just fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The last temptation is very straightforward. It corresponds with the lust of the eyes. He wants Jesus to see all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dan, how could Satan do that? Were the kingdoms of the world his to give? Satan is called by Jesus the prince of this world system right now. He usurped dominion of the earth from Adam in the Garden of Eden by seducing mankind to rebel against God. Jesus, it's interesting that Jesus does not dispute Satan's claim to be in control of the kingdoms of the earth. But God, here's the but, okay? God has a plan to reconcile the kingdoms of this world back under his authority, and that plan is centered in his son, Jesus Christ. It's important to note, Satan promises him the kingdoms of the world if he'll worship him. It's important to note, God the Father had already promised the kingdoms to his son, the kingdoms of the world. In Psalm 2, I'm going to bring it up here on the screen, and I'm actually going to read the next verse after this. This is Psalm 2. This is a prophetic psalm. We've studied this psalm in detail. It's a fascinating psalm. But in Psalm 2, notice that he says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." That's a prophetic verse looking forward to when Christ rules and reigns on the earth. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." And then the next verse says, "Ask of me, and I, God, shall give thee the son, the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." God had already promised the uttermost parts of the earth. He would give it all to his son for his possession as a gift from the Father. But before that can happen, there had to be a way for the sin issue to be resolved, to be dealt with. Because sin has to be paid for, because sin has corrupted this universe, it has corrupted the earth, it has corrupted the kingdoms of the world, and so sin has to be paid for so that the earth could be purged of sin, purged of Satan's influence, and God's plan of reconciliation centered in the cross. Look at your handout, flip your handout over, and go to Colossians 1 verse 20. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things where, church? In earth, or things where? In heaven." God has a plan of reconciliation, and it centers in the cross. First has to be the purging of sin. Then once the earth and once the universe is purged of sin and Satan's influence, the Father is going to give it all to his son. Look up here. First would come the cross, then the crown. First the suffering, then the glory. That was the Father's plan. So do you see what Satan's doing? He's trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut. He says, in your handout, it says he's saying, "Gain the kingdoms of this world right then." He wanted him to gain the kingdoms of the world right then and bypass the cross. Satan tempts us with the same idea of immediate gratification. Satan says, "You see it, you want it, get it now. You see it, you want it, get it now. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about, you know, what's going to come later. You see it, you want it, get it now. Please yourself right now. Get what you want now. Immediate gratification." That's Satan's ploy. Immediate gratification. Whereas God's principle in the Bible, we see, is one of delayed gratification. You do right up front, may mean some suffering up front, but I'm going to do the right thing because of the gratification that it's going to bring later. Delayed gratification. Immediate gratification versus delayed gratification. Satan's saying, "Take a shortcut. Get gratification right now, Jesus. I'll give you a shortcut. You worship me, they're yours now." I saw a humorous illustration of this idea of immediate gratification versus delayed, and I wanted to show it to you real quick. It's just a short little video I want you to see, a little clip. Watch this and see if maybe you can associate with this when it comes to temptation. Watch this.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one. So then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy.
Really good. So it's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. So I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
I can identify with that, amen? Oh, it's like, oh. My wife leaned over to me and she said about that one boy who finally got him at the end, she said, he's in turmoil. Oh, man, I tell you. That's a great illustration, though, of immediate gratification versus God's plan of delayed gratification. Even though the right thing may bring pain and suffering now, I'm going to do the right thing because of the gratification it brings later. And, you know, when you're tempted to take shortcuts, when you're tempted to bypass God's ways and do things your way, when you're tempted for that immediate gratification, I want you to remember that kid cramming two marshmallows in his mouth, all right? Because Satan constantly tempts us to take shortcuts. Forget God's plan. It takes too long. Get what you want now. Feel good now. Look what your worship of God has gotten you. You're in a wilderness starving to death. Worship something that will benefit you right now. And in your handout, it says that Satan wanted worship because Satan's desire has always been for power and control. He wants to function like the Most High. When Satan fell at the beginning, it was a power grab. And so Satan wants Christ. Listen, this is, you got to get this. Because on the surface, you just read through it real fast and it doesn't really hit you at first. But when you really start thinking about it, you're like, hold on a minute. Satan wants Christ to forsake the cross, take the kingdoms now, and then worship Jesus, which is going to give him dominion and give him control. Satan's like, it's a win-win. It's a win-win. Jesus, you get the kingdoms of the world. You get the wealth of the world without having to suffer. I get the power and the control that I've always wanted. It's a win-win. And Christ defeated Satan with Deuteronomy 6:13. Simple, direct. He says to the devil, nobody is worthy of worship but God Almighty. It wasn't that Christ despised the throne of the earth, but that he would only have it as his Father's gift. He would wait until the Father's time to have the throne of earth. It wasn't that he despised it, but it was that, no, I'll wait until my Father gives it to me. Then I'll take it. He was not going to do that because in your handout it says, whatever we worship, we serve. Whatever we worship, we serve. If we worship money, we live for money and we serve it. Now, nobody ever goes around saying, I worship money. Nobody says that. Nobody goes around announcing, yeah, I worship money. Now, some people might. Most Christians aren't going to be that brass. But yet, just look at how we spend our money, and it'll tell us whether or not we do. You know, we can look at our pay, you know, our check stubs or whatever, how we spend our money. We can, it's very easy to see whether or not we do. We look at our priorities. We look at our decision making. It'll tell us if we worship money or whether or not we worship God. You see, if we worship God, we live unto Him. We serve Him. What you worship, you serve. Christ knew that if He worshiped Satan, He would then have to serve Satan. Yes, He may, in theory, have these kingdoms, but now He's going to be stuck having to serve. Satan's the one with all the power. He's the one with all the authority then at that point. Christ knew that. He saw through it. And, you know, once again, how did Christ see through the temptation? It's very important for you and I because we deal with it every day of our life. How did He overcome Satan? He overcame him through God's word. Do you realize all three times He was tempted, He said, "It is written." Satan tries to even quote scripture, but Jesus, again, He corrects him by coming back at him with scripture in context. When we truly have a heart of worship towards God, we live to do His will. We don't take shortcuts. We don't try to manipulate circumstances to get our way. We don't try to manipulate things to alleviate pain. No, God's will and God's plans are number one. Every heart that puts God first, every heart that seeks to please Him only, is certain to escape Satan's temptations. Bottom line is this. It's in your handout. Last thing. When our heart and our affections are on Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Right? Seek. Hey, doesn't that verse say, seek Him, seek Christ? Seek the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And when we do that, when we're seeking Him, when our heart is for Christ, it says in your handout that we're given a clearness of vision to discover Satan's snares in our lives. We see right through it, just like Jesus did. Amen, church? Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. And I wonder how many of you today are here and you'd say, "Pastor Dan, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I'm a Christian." If you were to die today, do you know you would go to heaven? That's very simple and direct, like Jesus was. I'm not one to beat around the bush. I'm just asking flat out, if you died today, do you know you would go to heaven? And the second thing I would say is this. If you don't know for sure, that is the most important question in your life to get settled. There is nothing more important than that. You need to know, not based on your feelings. You need to know based on what the Bible says that you're going to heaven when you die. You know you're going to heaven. If you do not know that for sure, we always, as pastors, you know, we've got our hospitality room. We hang out. We will answer questions you may have. If you come to us and say, "Hey, I do want to know how to go to heaven," we will take the time to show you. We can show you very quickly from the Bible how to go to heaven when you die, how to know you're right with God. After church, I would encourage you, come by the hospitality room and tell us, you know, I want to know that. I want to get that settled. And we'll help you get that settled today. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, Christian, I want you to think about your life and maybe some temptations that you're going through right now. That temptation to act independently apart from God. That temptation to try to even excuse it with the Bible. That temptation to worship other things other than God. Put them first. And I want you to take God's word today, apply it to your life, because it does apply. God's word applies to our everyday life. And rely upon His word today.